Every 4 years, the Olympic Games bring together athletes from all over the globe and highlight sports that are usually ignored by fans at other times. One such sport is gymnastics. And I think of all of the gymnastics events, the one that fascinates me the most is the balance beam. You think about that long piece of wood that's set a few feet off of the ground. I'm not sure I could even walk forward and stay on that beam. And yet to see what those gymnasts do, they're doing spins and handstands and backflips and all these combinations. I've often wondered, how do they practice? How do you get started on those routines without killing yourself? Maintaining your balance is so crucial in that event in particular, because if you lose your balance, it's going to be a painful landing. Now, gymnastics isn't the only time balance is important, and I think it's particularly true in spiritual matters. Both in our beliefs and in our behavior, it's easy to drift from one extreme or the other. But balance is always preferred to the extremes. The Bible tells us to keep our balance in all things. Another word the Bible uses a lot is moderation. And what you find is that when you have an argument and people are arguing from extreme positions, often they're both wrong. Truth is often found somewhere in the middle. And I think this is especially true in this subject we've been looking at, between right and wrong. Now, yes, there are some things that are most definitely right. There are some things that are most definitely wrong. But it is easy to slide into extreme positions that, quite frankly, God never intended for us. And so this morning, I'd like to focus on balancing the basics when it comes to right and wrong, when it comes to making decisions about what we should do and the kind of people we ought to be. See, I believe there's three underlying elements that we must adopt that will keep our lives balanced. And I'd like to look at these three, but then I'd also like to see how each of these three can be taken to an extreme that will get us out of balance. The first element we should adopt, and I realize now that I have changed my outline since I printed the bulletin, so you'll see the order is a little different. The first I'm going to look at this morning is law. Now, by law, I'm speaking of the rules God has established for us. We talked about this last week. Who makes the rules in our lives? And God has given us, in His Word, commandments or commands, statutes, laws, precepts, decrees. You probably heard a number of those words as Ruth was reading from Psalm 119. You see all of those words appear in that psalm, all talking about God's Word. And these are His directions for our lives. He is establishing certain things that are absolutely right and absolutely wrong. Now, when we hear the word law mentioned in a biblical context, many people immediately think of the Ten Commandments, as first recorded in Exodus 20. And these are very broad, basic rules for living. But the Bible contains a lot more than Ten Commandments, doesn't it? In fact, by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had counted them out, and there were over 600. 600 commands that God has given in His Word. Now, because of this, many people think that Christianity is nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts. And frankly, there's a lot more don'ts than do's, right? Isn't that the common conception of Christianity? You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Now, we're going to see that that's an extreme position that is easy to fall into, but that's not what God intended. Both Jesus and Paul fought against this overemphasis on the law, because the law has no place in attaining our salvation. We do not obey God's commands in order to be saved. We don't try to live a good life so that when this life ends, we stand before God and, you know, God's going to weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds. And, you know, if there's enough good deeds, then He'll let us in. It doesn't work that way. In fact, in God's eyes, it only takes one bad thing to tip the scales against us because He's holy. And any sin will keep us out. So the law has nothing to do with earning our way or gaining our salvation. Nothing to do with that at all. Paul writes in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Never was that way, never will be that way. But God's commands do have a place in our behavior so that we can know what is right, that we can know what are the wrong things we should avoid. Paul had wrote in Romans 7, verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So while the Bible consistently teaches that no one can be saved by keeping God's laws, these rules that God has given us do have something to say about our behavior once we become His children. He is giving us instructions for our protection, for our benefit, so that we can know what He expects. Now, wherever the Bible tells us what we should do or what we should not do, those ethical choices are easy, right? You get really angry with somebody and you just want to kill them, and you think, thou shalt not kill. That's an easy one. Now, not all of our circumstances fit so easily. In fact, it is impossible to mandate every situation that every person of every culture and every age would ever come across. Could you imagine the size of your Bible? If the Bible had a rule for every circumstance, we couldn't carry it. It would be so immense, it would be impossible to even comprehend it all. And God did not do that. God did not specify a specific command for every possible circumstance. So, what do we do in those areas that maybe aren't so black or white, but are more of a shade of gray? The Bible gives us principles. And two of these overriding principles are very important for us to acknowledge. Beyond law, the second ethical element to adopt is love. Now, love is very crucial when it comes to Christian living. Why is that? Well, 1 John 4 tells us twice, verse 8 and verse 16, says, God is love. This is an elemental part of His character. It's who God is. And then you go on in verse 16 of that same chapter, whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. So love is essential in the Christian life. Without love, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, we are what? Nothing. We cannot escape the importance of love. Now, it is a popular notion that law and love are opposites. In fact, if you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about other ethical systems, and there was one called situation ethics. Situation ethics says that love is the only guide in your life. Forget about rules. Forget about do's and don'ts. Just let your heart be your guide. You act in love, and everything will be all right. And they reject any kind of rules. They reject any laws. But that's not how the Bible sees it. The Bible reveals a very interesting relationship between these two concepts. In Matthew chapter 22, as Jesus is going around teaching, you know that He had enemies. They were the religious leaders of Judaism who saw Him as a threat to their views of their legalistic ideas. And so they tried to trap Jesus. Sent one of their experts to Him and they said, teacher, tell us, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now remember, they counted 613 laws. So they're thinking this is going to be a real stumper. How are you going to pick out of all of God's laws, which one is the greatest? It's like asking a grandmother of many grandchildren, who's your favorite? They were trying to trap him. But what does Jesus say? Without even having to think about it very long, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is real close to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What was the greatest commandment of the law? Love. Love isn't the opposite of law. Love is what the law is all about. Paul echoes this idea. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, he talks about, don't let any debt remain outstanding, but the debt to love one another. Notice he says, whoever loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. If you want to fulfill God's law, love. And then he goes back into those Ten Commandments. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Whatever other commandment there are may be summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from him. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill him. If you love your neighbor, you won't even covet what he has. So if you want to fulfill those commandments, love. And then he concludes with this statement, love is the fulfillment of the law. When we truly love God, when we truly love one another, we will fulfill the law. He said, then we don't need the law. Yes, we do. Because the law tells us what it means to love. It shows us what we should do and what we should not do in order to love God and love one another. So there's a very close connection between the two. We obey God's law by loving Him and loving others. Now, how do we know that we're loving God? 1 John 4:20 says, this is love for God, to obey His commands. You want to obey God's command, love God. How do we love God? By obeying His commands. You see how they're so intertwined? They're not opposites. They're interrelated. And how do we know that we're loving others? 1 John 5:2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. When we carry out God's commands, we're also loving other people. Because that's what His law is all about. Now there's a third element. And this is one that we don't hear much about. We hear a lot about the law. We hear a lot about love. What we don't hear a lot about in most of our Christian churches is liberty. Now, liberty is a very important issue within the Bible. Jesus said in John 8:58, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And in Galatians 5:1, passage we'll be coming back to later in this message, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. God created us to be free. James 1:25 even refers to the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, you ask most people, they think the law takes away freedom. Oh, you know, all these do's and don'ts and I can't do anything fun. Takes away my freedom. No, the Bible says that the law gives freedom. Now, liberty manifests itself in two ways. We are freed from some things and we are freed to some things. There's a negative side and a positive side. We are freed from sin. When we come to Christ, we are freed from the penalty of sin, the guilt, the shame, and the ultimate consequence, which is eternal separation from God. We are freed from that. Furthermore, we are freed from the power of sin. You see, before we come to Christ, we are slaves to sin. That's what Jesus said. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We don't like to use that word slave much anymore. But I'll tell you a word that we do use a lot that fits. Addicted. There are a lot of different addicts in the world, aren't there? There's drug addicts, those addicted to alcohol, those addicted to gambling, pornography. We have all these addicts out there. right? Jesus says we're all addicts. We're all addicted to sin. That's part of our nature. We are not free. Isn't it interesting, particularly with our young people? They say, oh, I can't wait to be free. I can't wait to get out of this house and I don't have to follow my parents' rules and I can be free. How long does that last? Yeah, you're free, all right. You're free to get a job. You're free to pay your own bills. Yeah, it's not as free as you might think, right? But God created us to be free. And He says, when you come to Me, I will free you from that addiction to sin. I will break the power of sin in your life. You see, for the Christian, you cannot say, I couldn't help it. Oh, yes, you can. See, the Christian is the only one who can say no to sin. Otherwise, without Christ, what else can we do? We are freed from sin. We are free to choose not to sin. But something else that we're also freed from. We're freed from the expectations of others. Chuck Swindoll writes, essentially, liberty is freedom. It is the freedom to become all that God meant me to be, regardless of how He leads others. I can be me fully and freely. It's the freedom to know Him in an independent, personal way. And that freedom is then released to others so that they can be who they are meant to be, different from me. You see, God isn't stamping out little cookie-cutter Christians across the world so that we all think alike and look alike and sound alike and act alike. The body has variety. We were never meant to have the same temperaments or to use the same vocabulary or wear the same syrupy smile and dress the same way and carry on the same work. I repeat, God is pleased with variety. This freedom to be who we are is nothing short of magnificent. It is the freedom to make choices, the freedom to know His will, the freedom to walk in it, the freedom to obey His leading in my life and you in your life. Once you've tasted this freedom, nothing else satisfies. See, that's the positive side of freedom. It's the freedom to. It's the freedom to live as God intended us to live. The freedom to live out the plan He had for us. And it's not exactly the same as everybody else's. We don't all have to fall in step and march to the beat of the same drummer. God created us unique. He created us to be free, to serve Him, to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him. Now, such freedom is not absolute. It does have limits. We're not free to sin. We're freed from sin. Paul says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Then he concludes in verse 7 of that same chapter, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So the idea isn't that we all, now I can do anything I want. That's not freedom. That's slavery. That's addiction. In freedom, God allows us to be what He created us to be. Neither are we free to do as we please without regard to how our actions affect others. True liberty takes into account the consequences of our deeds when it affects others' lives. You know, the most important rules God gives us is to love God and love others. It's not to assert my liberty to such extent that I offend everybody in my way. That's not the liberty that God talks about. Now, it doesn't mean that the Christian is bound completely or permanently to everybody's little problems that, you know, I don't like the length of your hair. I don't like the style of your dress. I mean, if you tried to satisfy everybody, you could never do anything. I think it was Bill Cosby that said, I don't know the secret to happiness, but I do know the secret to misery. Try to please everybody all the time. That's true. And we're not called to try to make everybody happy. We're called ultimately to make God happy. But in doing so, we do have to be considerate of others. The Christian can say, I am free, but he can also say, I'm ready to limit my liberty in order to be helpful to others. And we're going to get into that in a later message, how that all takes place. So at times, it's best to limit our liberty in love. But we are called to be free. Now, we have these three elements to adopt when we're considering right and wrong. There's also three extremes to avoid. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, we must keep our lives in a proper balance. When we take any one of these three that we've mentioned by themselves, we're going to slide off into an unbalanced situation. When law is isolated as the rule of life, it becomes legalism. When love is isolated as the rule of life, it can become lust. And when liberty is isolated as the rule of life, it can become license. So I want to take a look at each of these briefly and see how we need to avoid these extremes to keep our lives in balance. Legalism takes the rule of law to an extreme. It's been defined as an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. It's an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. See, it believes that a man standing before God is dependent upon how good he is, how many of the rules he keeps. It tends to be negative in nature. It focuses more on the thou shalt nots than on the thou shalts. One author writes in an article called The Paralysis of Legalism, one of the most serious problems facing Christian church today is the problem of legalism. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. In every age, it's the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer, and with the joy of the Lord goes his power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, listless profession. The truth is betrayed. The glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy. The Christian under law is a miserable parody of the real thing. Have you ever seen that? People that are so spiritual, they just look mean. They're surly. They're just grumpy all the time. Remember the movie they came out, Grumpy Old Men? Then they came out with Grumpier Old Men, right? You know, in our church, and it has nothing to do with age, by the way, you could probably make a movie called Grumpy Christians and Grumpier Christians. And the sad thing is, those folks think that because of their mental attitude, that means they're spiritual. That's what it means to be godly. Be godly means you can't smile, you can't laugh. Come on, you got to take life seriously. That's the legalist. And not only do they see their lives as having to conform to these lists of do's and don'ts, but your life had better conform too. And if you don't fit my list, then you're just not right. That's legalism. And there are whole churches that are that way. And there are Christians that are that way. And you know what? The one word you will never hear to describe a church or a Christian like that? Joy. Never hear them described of as being joyful. It's gone. All they can think about are the negatives. And Paul constantly warned his churches against the danger of legalism. He wrote to the Colossians, Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends more on human tradition than on Christ." And that's the thing about legalism. Legalism adds to what God says. Now, it's true, God has commands, and He has said these things are right and these things are wrong, but a legalist is going to add a whole lot more to that. Things that aren't in the Bible, things that God doesn't mandate, but you better follow the rules. And you ask Him, where did those rules come from? Well, we've all done it that way. Really? Always done it that way? Where did they come from? Try to nail them down, they can't. Or occasionally they'll find some obscure scripture and twist it out of context and say, see, this is what it means. They're adding to. And what are they doing? They're taking people's freedom. They're taking their liberty away. Going back to Galatians 5. And you go through the book of Galatians, and Paul, his whole letter is about Christian liberty. It's what it's all about. And we read verse 1 before, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But you go on, he says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And that yoke was legalism. You know, they were trying to say that you keep all of these Sabbath laws that the rabbis had added to the Old Testament. You have to do this, you can't do that. All of this added burden. Paul's saying, don't do it. Don't allow yourself to be bogged down in legalism. See, the great thing about Christianity is not about how good we are. Amen? It's about how good He is. So we don't have to try to work our way to God because Christ has already done the work. Jesus paid it all. We can't add anything to that. So there's no need to have the big lists of do's and don'ts and that's what we categorize ourselves by. Now there's a second extreme. And that's the extreme of lust. You see, the Bible says the greatest of these is love. But love can be taken to an extreme. And what I mean by that is the common conception of love. Now I realize that when I mention the word lust, it's almost always thought of in a sexual nature, but the Bible doesn't see it that way. The Bible sees the word lust as any strong, overpowering desire. We can have a lust to eat. Oof. We can have a lust for nice clothes and bigger cars. I mean, lust can affect all kinds of desires. The desire itself may not be wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting food, but if we overdo it, that's wrong. Where lust comes into play is that we want to satisfy that contrary to God's standards. See, what happens is Satan will take godly desires and twist them and pervert them into something that's wrong. Now, how can we distinguish love from lust? Very simple rule. Love desires to please the object of that love. Lust is all about pleasing self. In lust, it's all about me and what I want. And I love that person because of what they do for me. That's lust. I want what I want because it makes me feel good. Love says, what can I do that benefits God and God's people? That's the difference. John Stott observes, sometimes when we say we love somebody, what we really mean is that we want to possess him and use him and manipulate him. We want him to serve us rather than being willing ourselves to serve him. Love is all about the other's well-being, not our own. But lust can twist that and it becomes purely selfish. Remember the story that I told a couple weeks ago from 2 Samuel 13 about Amnon and Tamar? They were half brother and sister. They shared the same father, King David. And it says that Amnon loved Tamar. He was sick. He was so in love with her. He wanted her so much, but he couldn't have her. And so he forced himself on her. And what happened after that? It says, then he hated her more than he had ever loved her before. You know what? He never loved her to begin with. It was lust. It was desire. It was, I want what I want for me. Selfish to the core. Now, I'm not suggesting that love isn't good or even a good guide for making ethical choices, but in our sin nature, our love is imperfect. It's distorted by selfishness. When it comes to the Christian ethics, the old Beatles song, All You Need Is Love, well, I'm sorry, it just doesn't cut it. We need more. We need something to guide our love. Now, the third basic element of ethics, liberty, can also be taken to the extreme of license. Jude verse 4 refers to godless men who change the grace of our God into a license to sin. This idea says that, hey, I can do whatever I want because I'm forgiven, right? Jesus paid it all, so I can do whatever. I can live however I want, and if I run into trouble, I just run back to God and ask for forgiveness. The person who operates under license says, I'm going to do what is my right to do, and I don't care about anybody else. That's not liberty. That's lawlessness. That's license, having a license to sin. Yeah, we see this attitude in our own country from time to time. America is a free country. We have rights that are built right into our Constitution. One of those rights is the freedom of speech, right? We have the freedom of speech. So I can say what I want, when I want, however I want to say it, right? Wrong. You say the wrong thing the wrong way at the wrong time, you could end up in jail. You end up in court. You can end up in a world of hurt. Say, but what about my right? Every right has limits. And those limits usually are the degree where our liberty is infringing on somebody else's. Freedom is not absolute. Liberty is not total. There are limits that we must recognize. And Christianity is all about mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. But it's not about getting the slate clean so we can go dirty it again. And then come back in another week and get it cleaned off again. Paul says, God is not mocked. He is not to be taken advantage of. His grace is not a revolving door. So you see here these extremes of legalism, lust, and license. They're the results of losing our balance. So how do we avoid following those extremes? I want to go back to those three we mentioned it earlier. Law, love, liberty. Align these three essentials to have a balanced perspective. I'd like to conclude this morning. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5. Mentioned it earlier. I'd like to look at what might be, at least what some have called, the single greatest passage when it comes to Christian ethics. When it comes to determining right and wrong. These two verses in Galatians chapter 5 really sum it up well. The verses are 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." There's liberty. "But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature." That's license. "Rather, serve one another in" what? "Love." The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see all three of them at work there? God has called us to be free, there's liberty. But we are to serve one another in love, and that fulfills the whole law. All three of them aligned will keep us in the proper balance. You know, I mentioned that God created man to be free. Have you ever noticed what God said to Adam and Eve when he first put them in the Garden of Eden? You know what his first words were? "You are free. You are free to eat of any tree in the garden. Except one." Were they free? Yes. Was there a limit to that freedom? Yes. And why did God limit them? Was he just being mean? Was he being contrary? Was he saying, "I don't want you to have too much fun, so we're going to, you know, fence this one off"? No, he did it for their good. He did it so they could enjoy their freedom. He limited their liberty out of love. And the same is true today. God loves us. God created us to be free, but He knows in His love that our liberty must be limited to keep us from going off into extremes and harming ourselves. And if we can balance these three, when God gives us specific commands, we are to obey His law. When dealing with others, we're to act in love in accordance with His law. When dealing with our own actions, we are to live at liberty. You keep those three in balance, you're going to have an enjoyable Christian life. We get out of balance just like that gymnast on the balance beam, we can find ourselves in a world of hurt. God has created us to be free.